Well, today is the first day of the week. Happy New Year to everybody. But being the first day of the week and the new year, a lot of times we think of that as a new beginning, a new theme for the new year. And we do have a new theme, and I hope that when you came into the building this morning, you may have noticed a couple of signs on either side of the entranceway. I hope that what you see in those signs each time you enter the building this year, that it will remind you of two things. That sign on the left serves us and reminds us that we are all members of one another. That is the theme for this year. That's what we're going to strive to build, as Brother Ken mentioned in his prayer, to be better this year than we were last year. The sign on the right is to serve and remind us that as members of one another, we have responsibility to one another. And we need to make that a very serious and sober thought in our mind. And so that is what our theme will be for this new year, members of one another, a simple theme. And throughout this year, I plan on teaching one lesson, hopefully at the beginning of each month, as we have today, from the one another commands that we have studied for months in our Wednesday night Bible study. It won't be the same as the Bible study, of course. And the goal is, of course, to strengthen the things which remain, which is what Jesus commanded or warned the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 2. We want to strengthen the things that we have, what remains here in the church. You know, after Jesus predicted Peter was going to deny him, and of course, Peter didn't agree with that, but Jesus said that when you have returned to me, after you've done all your denial and you realize your sin, you realize your error, and you've returned to me, he said, strengthen your brethren. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Strengthen your brethren. And I pray this year that's exactly what we're going to accomplish. We need to exercise our spiritual mind. We need to, as Paul said, not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is that perfect, acceptable will of God. And in much the same way, we all need to strive and strengthen one another daily as much as we can. I pray that you'll take a copy of the bulletin home with you and read through that. That bulletin with that subject could have been 7 or 8 pages. But read through it and meditate on it. Think about it. You know, realize that, you know, today we're members of a family of God, the household of God. We are the family of faith based upon one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in us all. It's not going to be an easy road. Changes are going to have to be made. You know, the hymn that we just sang today before this lesson speaks of the home being the cause of happiness, being the cause of harmony, being the cause of contentment, and being the cause of bliss. The home. Of course, we're talking about our church home, our family, beloved brothers and sisters. That's the home that we need to focus on this year to strengthen and build up, so that we can have happiness, harmony, contentment, bliss, and peace. And so that's the goal for this year. That together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can do more for one another. We can fulfill those 13 one another commands as a church, as loving brothers and sisters. as a family. And I pray that this will serve us. Strengthen the church. That we might purpose in our hearts to be part of the work of the church and the activity of the church. You know, our society fails so many with crazy teaching, failing the family with extreme prejudice against Christianity and the teachings of God. And one of the most destructive tools that the devil uses, believe it or not, is individuality. That has hurt the church. Society confuses young people with this individuality and choice so that they question their true identity. You know, are you really a boy trapped in a girl's body? Are you really a girl trapped in a boy's body? The Holy Spirit tells us the truth, that God made them male and female and called them mankind on the day that they were created, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Confusing, telling people that they have an option. When they marry, you can marry somebody of the same sex or you can marry somebody of a different sex. It's your choice. But concerning marriage, the scriptures teach us that God in the beginning made them male and female. He's the one who created them. And he also said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Adam's wife was a woman. Her name was Eve. And that's the way it is. You know, concerning the family unit, the world's desire is to methodically and utterly eliminate God's design for man by destroying the minds of young people, by teaching them family is whatever you want it to be. And you don't even have to have family. And to reach the goal, parents are often portrayed as bullies or fools or bumbling through sitcoms and through movies. The educational system, we take a little bit of time and investigate that. If you haven't already done so, you're going to be appalled. Many teachers tell students that if your parents disagree with you thinking you're gay or transgender or whatever, just it's okay with us, but you just don't tell your parents. They are bringing books into that teaching. Books like Both Can Be True, Bye Bye Binary, Growing Up Queer, My Two Dads and Me. This is being taught in many schools in our country. And it's being taught behind our backs because nobody's making an issue of it. The one book that's being introduced to young children in kindergarten and first grade is the Gay ABCs. So the devil has an agenda. In Grand Rapids, Michigan, parents are fighting against this, fighting against a school board that demands that these books be read. But God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, this current society, whether it be the schools, a government organization, a tech industries, corporate America, the media, television, movies, magazines, they're promoting evil as good right in front of our eyes, especially in the eyes of children, and darkness for light. And make no mistake, we know who's at the root of the problem. It's the devil himself. John wrote, he who sins is of the devil. Simple. Straightforward. I know our nature for sin really belongs to us. James says, but every man who is tempted and drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. James said that. And so the desires are the desires that we develop because we see all these things, and the devil's behind it all. The world wants children to grow up believing that they are okay. They don't need church. They don't need God. Creating a society of individuality, individualism, rather than togetherness. And that's drizzled down into the church. And so the question that we ask, you know, how does individuality harm the church? Paul, in the scripture that was read in your hearing, said, so we being many are one body and individually members of one another. That text affirms that we are members of one another in verse 5. The idea of members being of one another means that we are connected. Remember that word. We are connected. And if you break the connection, the church falters. And if it's not corrected, if the course isn't changed, eventually the church dies. It is a simple, simple formula. In a godly family, members, they're individuals. Father, mother, children, sons, daughters, and so on, grandchildren, they're all individuals, there's no question. But they're connected as a family. Children are connected to their parents. Parents connected to their children, and so forth. And as a church, we need to be connected like a family. Paul wrote, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who we are. And I want you to think about this. Beloved, we are the household of faith. We are members of one another. And we are not a club. We're not Sam's Club. And what I mean by that is that we can't look at ourselves as people who just come in, get what we want, and leave. You know, Sam's Club, you buy a membership. That allows you to come in the door. You go in there, you don't know anybody, you don't even care about the other people shopping, you just want to go in and you get what you feel like you need, and you buy it and you walk out the door and you never think twice about the person at the register, the people walking down the aisles. This is not a club. You don't come in the door on Sunday morning, get what you need, and then go home and forget about the other people that were there. It's a new year, friends, brothers, and sisters. Nowhere in your Bible, and I challenge you to find it, nowhere in your Bible does anyone teach isolationism. Nowhere. And the Bible teaches quite contrary to that. The Bible overwhelmingly teaches that we are to be connected members of one another. The picture is drawn by God. You know, we have passages like Ephesians 4:25 that we just studied. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Simple passages. And a question that we have to ask, as members of the church, have we become individualized? We have to address that. Have we become so individualized that we don't need anybody else? Have the members gone the way of all the world, being independent Christians? Is there even such a thing? The question really is, are we interdependent or independent? Because the Bible teaches interdependence. And society systematically brainwashes the majority of people. You know, you don't need anyone else. You're strong. You can do it. You don't need others. Many members of the church have fallen victim to that kind of thinking, without thinking. And that's evidence of a lack of connection in the body. You know, I hear it all the time. I don't really need any company. You know, we're okay by ourselves. We don't really want people to come over. I'm fine by myself. I have my family to help me. And social media and cell phones haven't helped, of course. They've gotten people in the mindset of, well, it's okay. All I need is a few likes. All I need is a post to see where my kids are or where the other members are. That's all I need. I get a thumbs up and I'm good to go. We've kind of lost, many people, especially young people, have lost that in-person desire for relationships. But the true Christian is always, always pictured as being joined together, as being members of one another. And we're not going to be preaching from Corinthians today. We will soon, but you know, there's a body. I got a question. If you've ever seen any of the news lately, why is Disneyland putting out warnings that if people don't stop fighting, they're going to kick them out of the park? I'm 70 years old. I grew up in Southern California. My mother worked at Disneyland. I was there all the time, never saw a fight. I never saw a fight ever. And I'm not an advocate for Disneyland. But the times that I did go, prior to my change of thought, never saw a fight. Now, it's all the time on the news. Why are they fighting? And I'll tell you why. It's because they've lost the ability to interact properly. They don't understand how to resolve problems. Because society has taught them to be independent rather than interdependent with other people. And listen again, we must not ignore the pattern that God has given us. To do so is devastating. I want you to consider a few examples of the pattern. You know, Christians are pictured in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. If you have your Bibles, I have it on the screen. It might be kind of hard to read. But, you know, this is the beginning of the church. And if you begin reading at verse 44, this is what you're going to read. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What did we just read? They were together. House to house, breaking bread, eating their meals. They were together. They had all things in common on a daily basis. Nowhere will you ever read that the disciples only came together on the first day of the week to break bread and Paul preached to them. That's a mistake. When you take that out of context and see, I only got to be there the first day of the week, the rest of the week, I don't really care a whole lot. And when you read that, you know what it said? It said they had all things in common. What about that word all? I want you to reason here with me a second. You know, I stayed up all night last night, and I marked all the 4,794 alls in my Bible. You believe that, right? And if you do believe that, I have this great opportunity, this investment for you. No, I used a Bible search program. It took 2 seconds. But reason with me about this word all. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. What does that mean? Does that mean that they keep every commandment of God, that that's what pleases God? Or does it mean that they keep 99.9%, 90%, 80%, 50%? It means all. We know what all means. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So what part of our heart, soul, and strength do we leave out? Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that are burdened and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Is that invitation only for certain people? Or is it for all? And we know what all means. Matthew 20, 18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. How much authority does that leave me? None, because we know he has it all. All means the same thing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to miss that? Who's not going to be there? Who's going to be able to skip it? Who's going to go around the judgment seat? Who's never going to face Jesus? Not such a thing. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from a few of our sins. He said, all our sins. What a horrible thing it would be. The blood of Christ cleanses me of that sin and this sin, but not that one. So I'm still condemned. I'm still going to hell. No. His blood will cleanse us from all our sins. And we know what all means. And now all who believe were together and had all things in common. Reason that out. The word all isn't the only word that means all. There's a word in your Bible, the whole. You know, we put on the whole armor of God. We've studied that. Paul said that he teaches the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. The whole body joined and knit together. Right? That means the eyes, the ears, the head, the mind, the neck, the shoulders, the everything. There's other words like entire. Meditate on things and give yourself entirely to them, completely, which is another word. We are thoroughly equipped, completely. I want you to just think about that. Shouldn't we all be just the same as they were? They're the pattern. Paul said, follow my example. You have us for a pattern. They were all together daily in one accord, breaking bread from house to house, practicing fellowship. This is a new year. Things are going to have to change. You know, is every part doing its part, causing the growth of the body? That's what Paul said. The things that you've learned and heard and saw, do it. You know, we need to be the ones that are knit together, supplying what every joint supplies to the growth of the body. edifying itself in love, Paul said. And in Colossians 2:19, we are nourished and knit together like ligaments in the body. And the purpose is the growing and the increase which is from God. And so the Bible teaches together, not isolationism. The scriptures paint an opposite of self-sufficient, disconnected Christianity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Only when we think rightly, spiritually, about ourselves, can we think rightly, spiritually, about others. And I think we say it with good intention. You know, "I'm fine, I'm okay by myself, I don't need any help. You know, that I appreciate your offer, and I don't want to be bothered. You know, I have everything that I need." But you know, when I hear this, what I actually hear is, "I don't want to be bothered, leave me alone. I'm fine by myself. I'd rather be left alone." Is there such a thing as a self-sufficient body part in the body of Christ? You know, I cut off my fingertip and it died. Soldiers go to war and they lose arms, legs, and what happens to those body parts? They die. Left alone by themselves without nourishment from the rest of the body, they die. You know, what if some part of your body doesn't work right? It messes up the whole body. The whole body is just out of whack. You know, there are diseases that cause to have body parts that are uncontrolled. Essential tremors, Parkinson's disease, multiple sclerosis. That's when you lose control of the parts of your body. Terrifying. And it's more terrifying when the body of Christ loses control here and there. When people act independently, separately. That's just as terrifying. We're disconnected. Paul wants us to understand that the need for us to realize new thinking. We can't grow as a church unless we do. It's the first day of the new year. And what we're interested in is doctrine, family, worship, the work. We're going to be teaching that all year, obviously. But you know, here in Romans 12, Paul tells us that there has to be a change if things aren't quite going right. You consider verses 4 through 21. It all points back to verse 3. We need to think rightly about ourselves first, soberly. You know, the word that Paul uses there, it means to exercise control, to be moderate, to be sound in judgment. That's what that word means. In fact, it's the only when we think rightly, remember, can we think rightly about others? So Jesus sets our minds right. He does it on the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who belong to Christ's kingdom." Christ is always the standard for measurement. And how we should think and act. You think about Paul. You know, it's the same concept. He tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Let's read that together. Philippians 2, 3 through 7. What does he say? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. More important. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. There's no way for us to be a family of God, to be the family that God has called us to be, if we are individuals, if we think individually, if we think that it doesn't hurt others when we're not here. Because it does. I challenge you. Show up on Wednesday night and see the handful of people who are looking around the room and saying, "Where is everybody?" Come on Wednesday night and listen to the singing without participating, and you'll hear voices that are crying out to God, "Where is everybody?" We think about ourselves a lot. Are we thinking about the church and others? Can you imagine if your left hand needed help picking something up and your right hand refused to do it, to help? What if your eyes, you needed to read the scriptures, but your eyes kept looking at the wall? That's not how the body works. The body works together. Your eyes look at the Bible, your hands pick it up. It's ridiculous to think about the body working that way. We are the body of Christ. And if that's the way that we've been doing it, we need to think anew. So we're members of one another. We belong to one another. And listen, we're not here for ourselves. We're here out of love for our Creator, love for our Redeemer. We're here for our brothers and our sisters, to be an encouragement to them, which we can't do if we're not here. To be a comfort for them, which we can't do if we're not here. To show our love and concern for them, which we can't do if we're not here. To support one another, and we can't do that if we're not here. Being members of one another requires we don't neglect each other. And I really want you to think hard on that subject. It's a new year. It's going to be a great year. We need to make changes. Being a member of one another means we don't neglect the body. We can't cut the hand off Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and glue it back on Sunday. It means that we do for each other. Even when we're tired. And listen, I understand tired. I understand that. I know what it means to stay up till 3:30, 4 in the morning and get up at 6:30 to prepare for worship. Boy, if I could use that excuse, "I worked hard, I'm tired," I wouldn't be here half the times. We can't think about ourselves as individuals apart from the rest of the body. We must think of ourselves as a body joined together, knit together, working with one another. Brothers and sisters, let us make a choice this year that every day of this year we will work together. That we'll make choices based upon the truth. That we'll look at ourselves in the mirror of righteousness, the Word of God. And I look forward to teaching these lessons in 2023, if the Lord wills and I live. Lessons on one another and lessons on the church, lessons on worship, lessons on salvation, and lessons on the work of the church. There's so many different lessons, obviously, that some of them will be repeats. But I want you to remember that we're told by the Hebrew writer that there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we have to give an account. And so there are going to be a few things this year that will change, and I pray they'll be good. And listen, you know, if you're not here this year, you're going to get a phone call. You'll get it from me or maybe somebody else. If you're not here, we're going to ask why. And it's not, you know, don't take it as an invasion on my privacy. Because you're precious members of the body. And if you're not here, I pray that just simply means something's really wrong. Not that you're tired. Not that you stayed up too late or worked hard all week. Not that it's Christmas Day, New Year's Day, Easter Day, which I guess that doesn't count because people come that aren't even members. But you'll get a call or a letter because we care for one another. And I hope this doesn't turn into one of those Galatians things with Paul where he says, there was a time when you were willing to pluck out your eyes for me. You loved me that much, but now I tell you the truth and you want to kill me? Nope. We love one another. And so that's the lesson for today, and I hope that that lesson will work works of God in our hearts. All of us, we're all part of this. You know, there are so many things that go on in life, and they kind of make it difficult. Things really do make us tired and confused, but the Bible teaches things about our soul that tell us that the soul never dies. Well, there is a day when we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray that we're all ready for that day. If you have not been baptized into Christ, today is the day to make that decision. And the reason simply is your soul lives on into eternity. Repent of your sins, come before the Lord, confess his name before men, be baptized to wash away your sins, to be added to this glorious church. And if we are part of this glorious church and we have sin in our own lives, we need to repent of that sin, whether publicly or privately. And we're here to help you. If you need help whatsoever, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.